Good morning. Greetings to each one in our precious Savior's name. Be thou courageous. One of the things I love about the scriptures is we can look at stories, accounts in the scripture that are thousands of years old, and it's very easy for us, it doesn't take a lot of imagination, to just identify with those people. And I'm just impressed over and over that people don't change. And we're just exactly the same nature and the same tendencies as the children of Israel. And that's something that's going to come out fairly often, I think, through our message this morning. I think the people at home are pretty used to hearing me say that. But it just impresses me over and over again, and it did again this morning. It is good to visit Calvary on a Sunday morning. The only time I've been here before, this building's been packed, and I sat up here in a corner, and it was full all the way to the back, and it was ordination time. And those are special times. I don't regret being here at all, but I love to visit and see normal Sunday morning. And I can identify a bit. I looked at your enrollment. I think you're about 10 more people higher than ours would be, and just a few more people here, but a similar size to what we're used to at Cornerstone. And everyone's welcome. I don't recognize too many faces here who have visited us there, but you're all welcome. We love visitors. We especially love visiting ministry. I can feel for that. To introduce our message this morning, I'll tell a bit about myself. My brother and I farm 700-some acres at home there in New York. I do all the planting. We plant a lot of corn, a lot of soybeans. And I'm very concerned, maybe even to a fault, that when I plant, that my rows are straight. It just bothers me terribly to drive by a field a month later and see weeds in the corn rows. One of the things that's very important if you're going to plant straight corn rows is to look where you're going. And you need to do like a sweeping scan. You get it look a little bit right in front of you, but mostly a long ways down that mark. And you've got to keep your eye on it. And there's not much room for being distracted and answering a text message. You'll see it, at least for me. And there's not much room to look back and make sure the planter's working. I have a mirror and I use that. And this past year we upgraded, or at least updated, tractor and planter, and now when I plant, I turn the tractor in the general direction I want to go, and over here beside me is a little button. I push it and there's a couple beeps and the wheels start turning and the tractor plants a straight row, straighter than I ever could. And I'm free to turn around, and I do, and I watch the planter, the tractor's still going straight. But this morning, there is no such thing as auto-steer Christianity. And that's what we want to look at. What are we focusing on? Where are we looking as we're going through life? And a lot of these technologies and these things that we adapt and in our physical lives affect us in our Christian lives, I'm afraid, and I feel that some in my own life. And so I wrote down, I had a title for this message, and yesterday when I was meditating, I took my pen and I scratched it out. It's too negative. I didn't really feel comfortable that it was conveying the real burden of my message, and I thought that by this morning, something better, something the Lord would give me, something that would capture my burden a little better, but he didn't. And I believe that he wants us to use this title, The Sin of Looking Back. And we're going to turn to a number of accounts in the Bible this morning. We're not going to be able to read much of the setting. I'm going to count on your Bible knowledge, but I'd ask you as much as you can to turn with me to these numerous passages, and maybe you can scan the setting and refresh your memory and learn some things that we aren't able to say. First passage I'd like to look at is Exodus chapter 14. And the first point I've simply titled, Looking Back at the Good Old Days. Exodus chapter 14, I'd like to read just a few verses here. The setting here is the children of Israel up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army all behind them, chasing them. Chapter 14 and verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." The children of Israel were complaining, and they were accusing Moses, and they were saying, "Look at the good old days. It was better back there." Turn to Numbers chapter 11. And a very similar account, or they did the same thing. And I'd like to read six verses here. Numbers chapter 11, starting at verse 1. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the utmost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." We'll stop there. You know, we teach, or at least we tell our children to not complain. And it's easy for us to, sometimes we grin and we see right through it. Maybe we'll hear a fourth or a fifth, sixth grader make a comment that last year in school was better than this year. And they'll maybe enumerate some of the things that they're missing from a previous teacher. And we smile and we say, well, we remember some of the struggles too. And they've forgotten them, and they have an unrealistic memory, and they're looking back and wishing for what was past. Just like the children of Israel, just like these children's parents sometimes. That spirit is familiar to us, isn't it? In verse 1 here, we see they were just discontent with their present circumstances. And it's easy to find that in our own lives, in our own spirits, isn't it? Discontent with where we are right now. We wish we could go back to a certain time or a better time. Verses 4 and 5, how could they forget? We're not going to turn there and read Exodus chapter 5, but there were those taskmasters were beating them, and when they complained, they just gave them more work and were harder on them. And this was better than where they were now? After the Lord delivered them from Egypt, it says the Lord heard their cry. And after the Lord brought them through the Red Sea, and after the Lord fed them this manna, and while they had a fire and a cloud to lead them, and they're complaining, and they're wishing they were back in Egypt making bricks. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Apparently, moving through history didn't change people. Look what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's start reading at the beginning of the paragraph, chapter 7 and verse 7. And we'll read a few verses here. "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, What is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Apparently this is something that is common to man, and we still hear it. Say not, what is the cause that the former days were better? It's not a wise thought pattern, the preacher tells us. The focus in this verse, I believe, is exactly what the children of Israel did. They unrealistically remembered good things from the past without remembering the struggles, without without remembering or choosing to remember the whole picture. And I think as we go through life, God hears those complaints. And God is not any more pleased in 2018 than he was there at the Red Sea, or that he was when they were complaining about the manna and their food. And so here we look at the sin of looking back and using the past to complain about the present. But then there's also the flip side, and you can turn with me to the book of Jonah. And maybe instead of looking back and remembering the good, unrealistically, we look back in self-pity and bitterness to justify present defeat. The book of Jonah, let's start reading in chapter 3, the last verse in chapter 3. And here, like I said, I'm counting on our Bible knowledge to know the story of Jonah. Jonah was seeing God's mercy and sparing Nineveh. And verse 10 here, chapter 3 and verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah says what stood out to me. He says, God, back when I was still in my country, back there, I knew. I told you then. And he forgot about his prayer there in the fish's belly and what he'd all promised God. And God delivered him from there and gave him a second chance. And he could go preach to Nineveh. But he didn't expect God to give them a second chance, only he. But here now, he's looking back and he's blaming his anger and his attitude problems on what was wrong in the past. Seems like he's even excusing his running away, and he's excusing his current displeasure, and he's saying, I was right all along, God. I have reasons for my failures. And so soon after Jonah's own deliverance, he's throwing a pouting fit because God heard the cry of Nineveh. And I'm really burdened about this, as I hear this so often. Sounds so familiar. And it's so native to each of us to blame our current problems on something in the past. Something that I couldn't help. Something that I'm not responsible for. And I can excuse myself for current defeat. It's very prevalent today. There are many, many people who specialize in helping others go back into their childhood and delve into all the things that went wrong and bring them out and show them why they're excused for living in current defeat. You see, it's because my parents, very, very familiar one, I've heard it so often. Because of my parents, because of how they did. You know, I just heard it recently. Well, his dad, he never expressed appreciation very much, and so the boy never felt accepted by his dad. Maybe. I'm not dismissing the challenge. I can grow in that. Because I was mistreated at school, you see. I never fit in. Because my siblings always got treated better. Because my church leaders treated me wrong when I was a youth. You see, because my spouse, because of my financial problems all my life, I'm justified to live in defeat and bitterness and anger. Is there any Jonas here? Can we identify with him? You see, divorce lawyers are busy today because of this. Counselors and psychiatrists are flooded with clients because of this, and they feed this thing. Even Christian counselors, many times. Let's read verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? God says, get up, Jonah. Change your mind. Forget those things that are back there. We're here. The mercy I've showed to you in the fish's belly, I've shown to Nineveh. It's time to move on. Embrace God's plan. There's no time to dwell. There's nothing to be gained by dwelling in self-pity and going back and digging those things up and just mulling them over in our minds. And if you're like me, the more you turn them over in your mind, the bigger they get and the worse they get. And the more out of proportion they get and the more Satan gets a hold of me. And so I ask this question, is there anything in my past, is there anything in your past that God can help you overcome? I'm trying to remember what was said in the Sunday school. What are some lands that have been promised to us? And the brother said, the land of Christian victory has been promised to us. And he mentioned that verse that I have jotted down here, that in all these things we are more than conquerors. Did we miss the clause somewhere? Depends how you've been treated. Maybe you can't be more than conquerors. Did we miss something? That's not what my Bible says. And so if you've suffered a certain amount of terrible things in your past, you just can't ever rise above it. You can't ever have victory. How about the promise of peace? Great peace have they which love thy law, the Bible tells us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But that doesn't apply to you if you've been abused. That doesn't apply to me if I've been misused, does it? Is that what that's not what the scriptures tell us. God is able to help us conquer our past and be more than conquerors. We need to embrace the promises of God, and we need to denounce self-pity. See, pity is of God. God pities. Psalmist says, and we do good to show pity and compassion, but when we add self to it, we've just messed up pity, and it isn't pity anymore. Now we're looking back, and I really believe self-pity is a way of accusing God of giving us something that makes it impossible for us to live like we should. I believe that self-pity and looking back and dredging up terrible things to justify defeat is accusing God of not being true to his promises. And so we have the sin of looking back in self-pity and bitterness. Let's go to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians. Let's think for a few minutes about the Apostle Paul. This verse we probably wouldn't even have to turn to. Most of us have memorized it at some point. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I believe Paul is painting a picture here of running in a race, forgetting what's behind and pressing toward the mark, striving with total focus toward the goal. And I ask the question, what are some things that Paul may have been referring to when he said forgetting those things which are behind? I don't know. He doesn't enumerate exactly here. But if we look back in the beginning of the chapter, he enumerates his pedigree, we may call it. And verse 4, he mentions, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. I think that Paul needed to forget some things in the past that he could have had confidence in the flesh. Things that, like verse 8, things that he had to count loss for the excellency of Christ. And so we have the temptation, and there's a sin of looking back, and often just as real as looking back at negative things, we have the tendency to look back at things we've done in the past or things that we could exalt ourselves, and the same thing happens. If we dwell on them, they grow, and they become out of proportion in our minds, and we become conceited. And I believe Brother Paul recognized that tendency in his own spirit. He could have looked back, but he chose to count these things loss for Christ. Verse 6, he mentions that he persecuted the church. Does the accuser of the brethren ever come to you like he does to me and bring up things that you've done in the past, things like Paul did here, or he was Saul at that time? Does the accuser ever bring up your Saul life and throw it back in your face and accuse you? If we're going to win the race, if we're going to make it to the end, we need to put those things behind us. We need to have faith, and we need to trust in the blood of Christ to have cleansed those things. And our Saul life, our persecutions, our whatever sins we've committed are gone. And the Bible tells us God does something that we can't do. God forgets. Praise the Lord. But the accuser doesn't forget. And if you're being haunted and accused of things in the past that have been confessed and forgiven by the Lord Jesus, then identify that as from the devil and forget those things which are behind and press toward the mark. What else may Paul have needed to forget? Can you imagine being Saul, the elite of the elite of the day, and really looked up to, and he had power with the high priest, and he was in with the ones that were in charge. And suddenly he went from that position to one who was chased and persecuted and stoned. Do you think Paul needed to deal with feelings of rejection and feelings of abuse and feelings of being misunderstood? Do you think he needed to forget those things? I identify with Paul, and I say probably every day he needed to forget those things, and he needed to forget that the way people treated him, and he needed to press toward the mark, and he needed to keep his eye on the goal. I have a quote here, a couple of sentences from Albert Barnes. It may be and is profitable for a Christian to look back over the past mercies of God in order to awake emotions of gratitude in the heart and to think of shortcomings and errors to produce patience and humility. There is a way and a time and benefit of looking back at some of these things. But none of these things should be allowed for one moment to divert the mind from the purpose to win the incorruptible crown. And it may be remarked in general that a Christian will make more rapid advances by looking forward than by looking backward. Now, I want to keep this balanced, and I bring that to kind of balance out that it's not always wrong, and there are right ways to look back, and there are right ways to remember the mercies of God and to praise Him. You know, the Israelites were told to build monuments so that they remembered what God did, and so that they could tell their children what God did. And we recognize that looking back strengthens our faith. But still, just like a runner will stumble and make very poor progress in a race when he's spending too much time looking over his shoulder, so a Christian who is looking back at past obstacles and who's looking back will fall off and make very little progress. Let's join Brother Paul and forget those things which are behind and press toward the mark. I'd like to look at some words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. The last verses in Luke chapter 9, my Bible titles this, Three Half-Hearted Followers. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go, bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Verse 62, And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And I've titled this, from the words of Jesus, Follow Without Looking Back. And I believe Jesus did here exactly what he did in the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus could see right into these three men's hearts, and he could identify the core issue, just like he did with the rich young ruler, just like he does to us if we open ourselves to his spirit. He is able to look into our hearts and identify what the issue is if we'll listen. This first man in verse 58, if we look at Matthew's account, it says this man was a scribe. And my Bible has a little side note, calls him an emotional hearer. It seemed like maybe he was the kind of person that heard the words of Jesus and it stirred his emotions. And without a lot of thought and without a lot of consideration, he said, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. But maybe he hadn't stopped to think how he would be rejected in his position as a scribe and what all would be involved. And from what Jesus says here, I believe he hadn't considered the cost. But in the emotions, he said, yes, I'll do it. And the next two men, when Jesus, as far as following Jesus, they seem to have legitimate reasons to go bury my father. It seems legitimate. And to go bid farewell to those at my house, it seems legitimate. But Jesus cuts to the right to the core of in verse 62, and he says, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Putting your hand to the plow is a figure of speech of just to undertake business. And the business of following Jesus is all or none. The business of following Jesus is full surrender or no surrender. Jesus is saying, count the cost. Think this through carefully. There's no room for looking back. There's no room for being like Lot's wife and wanting to turn around and see what's happening back there to the things you love or did love. From God's swift judgment on Lot's wife, we learn what an offense it is to God when we've been delivered from Sodom, when we've been delivered from sin, and we turn around and our feelings are still back there. How much do the things of the old life tug at us? How much of our attention do they get? We've named the name of Christ. We've put our hands to the plow. But Jesus says if we look back, we aren't fit for the kingdom of heaven. There's various ways to look back at our past life. There's various ways to look back after we put our hand to the plow. Sometimes we can look back and we still find a certain amount of satisfaction in remembering. And no one sees it, but in our feelings, we still have a place in our heart and our affection for the things of the past life. That's possible. Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. The business of following Jesus is all or none. And let's look in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to read a few verses here, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Verse 20, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And that verse 21 stood out to me, the thought of turning back. And I'm convinced that the only people who turn back are the ones who are looking back. Because we go where we're looking. Try mowing the lawn and see if it isn't true. We go where we're looking. And we may not suffer the swift physical judgment of Lot's wife for turning back. But Peter is very clear here that God's judgment is on those who turn back. And it had been better for us to have never known than to know and to start, put our hands to the plow, and turn back. The latter end will be worse with them than the beginning. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And I'd like to just for a few minutes here at the end of the message to do justice to my negative title, and let's look at some positive things to look at. And I'm not going to make a lot of comments, but I have a few verses I'd like to just bring out. And there's one of them. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There are so many things we can learn from Jesus. And if we look at him, that's where we'll go. And if we study his life, and if we desire his traits and our character, that's where we'll go. And sometimes we get impatient because it seems so slow the way we grow and but that's the direction we'll go if we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Titus says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you remember what it's like to be 5 years old or maybe even a bit older and there's a special event? Maybe someone's coming to visit or maybe we're going to someone. And that's just, it's so hard to focus on anything else. And even small disappointments and small things that would normally bother us are not any big deal because grandpa's might be coming in the lane any minute and we're looking. Let's be children in that and let's look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will make a big difference in where we're headed. It will make a big difference in the fruit of our lives if we are looking for that blessed hope. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Last Sunday at home, I preached a message on the mercy of God and the need to then show that mercy to others. And if we are keeping ourselves in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, it will make all the difference in how we treat our families and how we treat our brothers and our sisters and our neighbors if we are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're here in 2 Peter. Let's just jump over to chapter 3 and read a few verses. 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. Verse 11 takes care of a big part of what robs our focus, and I'll admit, I feel this, and that is the present, all these things, the heavens and the earth, all that has to do with material, all the things that we can see and touch and we call them material things, and they distract us and they rob our focus so often on what we should be looking at. But verse 12 is again looking for and hasting, looking for our Lord Jesus to return for the coming of the day of God. And then these verses are so clear that if we are looking for that, it will change what manner of persons we will be. We look for new heavens and a new earth. That takes away this thought of building us an empire here and of being so attached to the things here. We understand it's going to melt and it's going to be gone, but we're looking for something so much more. We're like the heroes of faith who are looking for a new city. Verse 14, looking for the day of our Lord, beloved, will produce diligence. It will produce diligence in maintaining our own personal hearts, and it will produce diligence in that we may be without spot and blameless. If we're looking for our Lord Jesus, it's not so hard to forsake sin and to confess and to get rid of these things that are robbing us of our peace. If we're looking for the day of the Lord and earnestly just longing for Him to return, there's no attraction in looking back. There's these things of the past just melt away, and it helps us to forget those things which are behind and to press toward the mark, because where you are looking today, the direction of your focus will make all the difference in the day that is talked about here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so maybe an alternate title that I did consider is, and the question for us all and the burden of my message is, where are you looking? Let's kneel for prayer.